Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Wednesday, the 28th of August, 1985, and we're at the Wilson Gospel Hall for the continuation in the Bible studies on the Levitical offerings. The guest speaker is Mr. W.J. Nesbitt of Northern Ireland. Set number 3 in the series.
Book of Leviticus, and reading in chapter 3 and at verse number 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire, unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire. For a sweet savour, all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. A reading, please, in chapter 7 and at verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And of it he shall offer one of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow, or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten, it shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. I think we'll read a verse in the 85th Psalm, in Psalm number 85. At verse number 10, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. One reading, please, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. Now that will suffice for the reading. We have been emphasizing that the five offerings found in the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus all speak to us concerning the mystery of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the manner of his life as lived in perfect manhood, in holy humanity, to the pleasure of God who sent him into the world, the marvel of his death upon the cross at Calvary, and reach even beyond that to set before us the truth of resurrection from the dead. Five different offerings, and it's my judgment on the matter that God does not intend us to become exclusively occupied with any one at the expense of the others. God, who is infinite in wisdom and knowledge, who alone can fully comprehend the person of his Son, and the greatness of the work that he accomplished, has condescended to minister to the finite minds of his people, giving us at least a fivefold view of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Insofar as the offerings are concerned, given to us firstly before the law of the offerings is mentioned, we would again emphasize that it seems to be the mind of God that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should gaze wholly upon him, fully upon him, have our hearts and souls and spirits occupied with himself in his person and work before endeavoring to look into the more minute details which are revealed to us in the scriptures of truth concerning him. Already we have beheld him as the trespass offering. With delight by faith we have gazed upon the Lord Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We pointed out that the epistle to the Romans is the great epistle that deals with the trespass offering. Granted that in some of the epistles, where one thought is prominent, other aspects of the person and work of Christ will readily be found. We have looked again to the cross and to the death of the Lord Jesus, and with delight of heart, acknowledged before Almighty God that not only did he die for our sins according to the scriptures, but he died for us, we who were sinners, we who were ungodly, we who were unjust. By his death upon the cross, he has put our sins and ourselves out of sight forever. Indeed, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The discovery of that leads us not only into the blessedness of sins forgiven, but into the blessedness of communion with God, fellowship with God enjoyed in the heart and soul that has already tasted of the sweetness of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace offering, which is indeed mentioned as a sacrifice of peace offering, portrays to us in a very particular way the person and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we have been brought into fellowship with God, and into fellowship one with another as the people of God. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And in fellowship with divine persons, we are in fellowship with those who are the people of God. As we look at the beginning of this chapter, the word that is here used for peace offering is a word that is in the plural, denoting the force, the richness of what the Lord Jesus has brought us into by virtue of his sacrifice, his death upon the cross. A plural word has been used by the Spirit of God to impress upon us that there's no limit when we are dealing with peace that has been made by the blood of the cross. We are brought into something that is abundant, something that is exceedingly rich, something that knows no reservation, something that is not characterized by limitation. It is indeed a sacrifice of peace offering. The word that is here used for sacrifice is used in Leviticus chapters 1 to 7 exclusively for the sacrifice of peace offering. Granted that in other parts of the Word of God it has a wider usage, but in Leviticus chapters 1 to 7 it is used exclusively in relation to the peace offering. It is a word that contains the thought of animal slaughter, to kill, to offer and sacrifice. It involves the shedding of blood. And when we turn to the New Testament, we will discover that spiritual sacrifices offered by the people of God, acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, are brought before us by the usage of the same word for sacrifice. That denotes to my heart that there is a very close link between the sacrifice of praise and worship that we offer to God and the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. All is based upon the sacrifice of Christ accomplished at Calvary. When we think of this sacrifice, we will find that it is different from all the others. Granted that it is characteristically sweet savour, and those present with us on past nights will be aware that whilst we mention that the first three offerings are characteristically sweet savour offerings, we must also emphasize alongside that fact that the fat of every trespass offering and every sin offering was burned upon the brazen altar, and everything that went upon the brazen altar ascended with fragrant delight in relation to Jehovah. And God has found delight. God has found infinite pleasure in every aspect of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we quote again? In relation to the trespass offering, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Thou shalt put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And let us ever be reminded that when the sin offering was being burned outside the camp, the fat of that sin offering was ascending delightfully and fragrantly to be appreciated by Jehovah. The fat of all animal sacrifices went upon the brazen altar. There's only one animal sacrifice that there's no specific mention of the fat going upon the brazen altar. And if anyone can help me in relation to that particular animal, I'll be thankful. In Numbers chapter 19, there's no mention of the fat of the red heifer going to the brazen altar. It's verily possible that it did, but the fact is not mentioned. You might well ask, what is the significance of the fat? Remember, all the fat was to be burned upon the brazen altar. Now, when we make reference to all the fat, we are not thinking of fat that runs through the meat of the animal. We're not thinking of those little bits of fat, for instance, that you would find on the outer edge of your sirloin or T-bone steak. I don't think for a moment that that was forbidden to God. The fat is specified particularly as the fat that was in the animal in relation to the intestines, in relation to the caul, in relation to the kidney, in relation to the liver. It's what we would speak of perhaps more commonly in this country and in the homeland as the suet from the animal. And of course the sweetest part of that fat from the animal is that which is found in relation to the kidneys and the caul and the liver. You know that in relation to the blood of the animal, there's no difficulty with interpretation. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. So if the blood speaks of the life of the animal, it seems to me that the fat speaks of the effervescence of life. That inward energy that ever characterized the Lord Jesus, moving with devotion of heart to do the will of God. And of course, the fat of the animal was only laid bare in sacrifice, in death. You cannot behold the fat of the animal as it grazes in the field. You cannot behold the fat of the animal even when it is slaughtered. It is only when the inwards of that animal are exposed that the fat becomes apparent. And the love of the Lord Jesus Christ has only been manifested in its fullest at the place which is called Calvary. It was at Calvary that his love to the utmost was tried and firmly endured as a rock. When we are dealing with this sacrifice of peace offering, and mention the fact that it bespeaks fellowship with God by those who are in the enjoyment of peace with God, we feel that it is necessary, particularly for the younger believer, to give the reason for that statement in the ministry. This sacrifice of peace offering is distinct from the sin and the trespass offerings from the standpoint that it is characteristically sweet savor. But it is distinct from the burnt offering and the meal offering, which are both characteristically sweet savor offerings, inasmuch as this is the only sacrifice from which part was placed upon the brazen altar. Part was given to the officiating priest, and part was given back to the offerer. And we will find, if we look into the closer details of the law of the offerings, that whilst the priest and his sons, that is those who were functioning priests, were permitted to eat the meal offering and permitted to eat the sin offerings whose blood was not brought into the sanctuary, when it comes to the peace offering, the priestly family, including his daughters, are allowed to eat. And not only is the offerer permitted to eat therefrom, but his family and his friends are also permitted to enter into the enjoyment of this sacrifice in a festive way. Thus, when we find God having his portion from the brazen altar, and on the other hand, the priest having his portion and the offerer having his portion, it is easy to see that all are in fellowship together on the ground of sacrifice offered. And is not that the great principle that is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? For remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the cup which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That is, we are in fellowship with the Lord. by virtue of his bloodshed, his body offered in sacrifice. On the cup on the bread of 1 Corinthians 10, in relation to the Lord's table, are unquestionably the cup on the bread in relation to the Lord's Supper, but not given in the order as in the Lord's Supper, given in the order that is suitable to the teaching of the apostle in relation to fellowship. For fellowship with the Lord is based upon the blood that he shed upon the cross. And from that the apostle moves to take up his background lesson from Leviticus chapter 3. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Look at the priest eating the peace offering. Look at the offerer eating the peace offering. The portion that went upon that altar is the food of God. So that eating of that sacrifice, they are partakers of the altar in the sense that they are in fellowship with the altar. Now, I'm satisfied from 1 Corinthians 10, a subject with which I cannot deal in this meeting, that we have no other cup, no other bread before us than the cup and the bread in relation to the Lord's Supper. And I'm satisfied that the teaching in relation to the Lord's table is closely related to the teaching relative to the Lord's Supper. With this distinction, in fellowship with the Lord, on the basis of his bloodshed and body given, as clearly betokened by the emblems that are upon the table, that fellowship with the Lord expressed in that act is a governing principle that governs my conduct during the course of the whole week, so that I cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of demons. No bridges can be built between having fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with that which is diametrically opposed to communion with the Lord in his absolute holiness. So here we are dealing with a sacrifice that bespeaks fellowship with God. When we look at the passage again, we will find that the sacrifice that is offered, it could be male or female from the herd. Again, we are thinking of the Lord Jesus, mighty to serve, and the Lord Jesus, who perfectly served Jehovah, who sent him into the world. We can have the male or the female from the flock, speaking of the meekness and submission of the Lord Jesus to the will of God. And we can have the male or the female from the goat. And it seems to me that the goat would speak to us typically of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became in the likeness of the flesh of sin. And in that expression, in the likeness of the flesh of sin, the Spirit of God has so carefully guarded and protected the truth of his holy humanity that we do not need to add, as some dear brethren sometimes do, apart from sin. Those words, apart from sin, are found in Hebrews 4. He was tested in all points according to similitude, apart from sin. That is, apart from sin in its origin, in its process, in its result. But when we read in Romans 8 that he became in the likeness of the flesh of sin, his holy humanity is perfectly guarded and protected in that expression. Now, what I'm going to do in this meeting in relation to the time and the vastness of the subject before us is to look at the Lamb that is offered as a peace offering. You will know that the details concerning the bullock, concerning the lamb, concerning the goat, are given in the most minute detail. And I want to simply take up the lamb and link then the ministry with the law of the peace offering in order to impress upon us something of the ritual and ceremony concerning the offering of this sacrifice. Firstly, the offerer brings his unblemished sacrifice. God is careful to emphasize again and yet again the unblemished character of the sacrifices offered.
Please turn your cassette over now to side B for the continuation of this Bible study. Side B, we continue with the Bible study.
God is careful to emphasize again and yet again the unblemished character of the sacrifices offered. Truly the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. That sacrifice, when it is brought, will be slain at the entrance to the tabernacle. And then when it is slain, the officiating priest is responsible to take of the blood and to put it upon the altar round about. And here we are introduced to the thought of peace on the ground of the blood of atonement, which is acceptable to God. Just as we have mentioned the epistle to the Romans as the epistle that deals very definitely with the trespass offering, 2 Corinthians is the epistle that deals particularly with the sin offering aspect of the death of Christ. The epistle to the Colossians deals particularly with the peace offering aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus. And while Psalm 69 is preeminently the psalm of the trespass offering, Psalm 22, the psalm of the sin offering, then Psalm 85 is the psalm of the peace offering. That's why we took time to read that lovely verse with you in the 85th psalm, to show that the peace offering aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus is in the heart and in the mind of the psalmist. To what extent he was entering into the reality of that truth, none of us is in a position to publicly state. But by the Holy Spirit of God, he was incorporating in the psalm truth that ideally links with the sacrifice of peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3. We don't build theology on hymnology. But the hymn writer had unquestionably the sacrifice of peace offering in mind when he penned the words, "I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with a God." Indeed, that hymn writer also wrote, "My love is oft-times low. My joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with God remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. And, my fellow believer, it's well for each one of us to be well grounded in relation to the truth of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only living in the blessedness of the reality that upon the cross he died for our sins and put them out of sight forever and ever, and died for us who were ungodly, who were sinners. Judicially in divine reckoning, we have been crucified with Christ, put out of God's sight forever and ever. But it's equally well to know that peace with God is based absolutely upon the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the value of the sacrifice that he offered upon the cross. It is unscriptural to tell any unsaved person nearing eternity, it's time that you made your peace with God. The sinner cannot possibly do that. Peace has been made by the blood of the cross, and the sinner should be urged to repent Godward, put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and enter into the enjoyment of peace with God. The Lord Jesus was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into the reality and blessedness of that peace that has been made with God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. That is not dependent upon your condition of soul. That's not dependent upon your degree of spiritual attainment. Oft times believers look into their own hearts. Perhaps when something has been done to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and they are not able to distinguish between what befell the psalmist by reason of his sin in Psalm 51, losing the joy of salvation, and the reality of peace that has been made by the blood of the cross. Peace that is stable. Peace that is unassailable. Peace that is as unchangeable as Jehovah himself. Peace that is absolutely dependent upon him who sits at God's right hand with the marks of Calvary upon his hands and feet and side, his wounds in heaven declaring that his work on earth is done, his wounds in heaven eloquently proclaiming that peace was made at Calvary by the blood which he shed. Then, insofar as the sacrifice is concerned, a portion of it, as already mentioned, goes upon the altar, all the fat. And the fat is detailed minutely in relation to the kidneys. And that word is used again and again in the Old Testament in relation to the reins of the human heart. Search me and try my reins, in the sense of try my heart. And we can see that the fat that is taken from the animal and in relation to these organs comes from near to the very heart of the animal. And then this word that is used for fat, it is used in the book of Genesis for the fat of the earth. It's used in the book of Deuteronomy for the fat of the wheat. The wheat germ that you will purchase in the herbalist store, in the health for all store, perhaps in the chemist shop as well nowadays. The fat of the wheat. It's used in the book of Numbers chapter 18. For the best of the oil and the wine, the word that is used for fat is a word that means the best, the very best. My fellow believers, there was one man in this world, the man Christ Jesus, and he gave unto his God the best. He gave his all, and he gave it without reserve. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God expects that we as believers in light of divine mercies that are delineated in the Epistle to the Romans so clearly, should respond by yielding every member in the body to the service of God, and yielding the body in holiness unto God for his service. I'm indebted to Mr. Thomas Newbery in relation to the fat around the call. And I'm indebted to Mr. Saltow, for it is Mr. Saltow that suggests that it really is the diaphragm of the animal. Perhaps you're scarcely conscious of the fact that you have a diaphragm. It is associated with your breathing apparatus. I'm using language that I understand and that you can understand. If you want any further detail, you can ask the learned doctor at the back at the end of the meeting. The fat around the call, of a lovely hymn. It's not in the Believer's Hymn Book, concerning the Lord Jesus as the perfect Nazarite. And it contains these words, amongst others: yet no contagion touched thy breath, no sin disturbed thy prayer. There was one who was in this world, and every breath that was drawn was used in the service of God and in communion with God, and used for the glory of God. One who lived and moved in this world, Nazarite in character, delighting to do the will of his God. It is a word that is difficult to define. That's why there's variation in the thoughts that spiritually minded brethren have contributed in the days that are gone. Mr. Thomas Newbery will give us the suggestion that it has in it the idea of superabundance of glory. And I love that thought, because the Lord Jesus Christ indeed gave unto God a superabundance of glory. In his life and in his death upon the cross, all was for the glory of God. But when we think of this fat that went upon the altar to ascend fragrantly, to be appreciated by Jehovah, we must remind our hearts that there came a day in relation to the nation of Israel, a day of outstanding failure in the priesthood. And you will remember the sons of Eli, and they were taking for their own personal gratification the fat that should have been offered upon the brazen altar. When well-instructed Israelites with devotion of heart would offer their sacrifice and refuse upon request to give the fat to those priests, then they endeavored to coerce those individuals into wrongdoing. Dreadful to think of men in leadership robbing God of his portion, men in leadership that would lead the congregation astray, men in leadership that would actually coerce others into wrongdoing and demand that others bow to their dictates, even though altogether unscriptural. I trust that after 50 years of testimony nobly borne to the Lord's name at Wilston, the assembly will be preserved in its leadership in the hands of godly brethren who know the ways of God, who know the will of God, who know the word of God, who will uphold divine principles, who will never introduce principles that rob God of his portion, who will never try to bring the people of God into subjection to principles that are not for God's glory and that are not for their own personal well-being. You know that those men have their counterpart in the New Testament. Said Paul to the Philippians, there are enemies of the cross. I've told you about them before. I tell you again, even weeping. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. They are given to lasciviousness. There's the counterpart of the sons of Eli. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They will rob God for their own personal gratification. And the outcome is the lasciviousness for those men who were involved in unclean conduct, in immoral conduct, at the very door of the tabernacle, at the very place of communion, the tabernacle gate rather, the place where communion sweet should have been enjoyed with God was turned into a place of fleshly gratification. May we learn the importance that all the fat, the best, is to go upon the altar without reserve. It is to be offered for the pleasure of Jehovah. What were the circumstances of the offering of a peace offering? It falls into a threefold character. A person could offer a sacrifice of peace offering in relation to thanksgivings. Some past mercies received, and the heart is moved to turn it into an occasion of thanksgivings, thus bringing a sacrifice of peace offering and rejoicing before God, because other scriptures will reveal that the offering of the sacrifice of peace offering was a festive occasion, a time of rejoicing. In relation to that particular sacrifice of peace offering, it must be eaten upon the day that it is offered. The definiteness, the intensity of thanksgivings, of praise, and of worship is here emphasized. Then a sacrifice of peace offerings could be offered in relation to a vow. Now you know that we have the vow of the Nazarite. And there are other occasions in the Old Testament when vows were made. Very often vows are related to service rendered. A vow made in relation to service to be rendered, and then when that service has been accomplished, a sacrifice of peace offering is offered. And then there is a voluntary free will sacrifice of peace offering, and the idea in that particular sacrifice is coming from a devoted heart on a voluntary basis. If these three are linked together, they give us a beautiful presentation of the Lord Jesus. In the Septuagint, the sacrifice of peace offering for thanksgivings, the word that is used is a word that denotes praise. And whoso offereth praise glorifieth God. The Lord Jesus, in his death, in his sacrifice, brought glory to God. When we think of the vow and the sacrifice of peace offering, the vow was on him. He did come. And he moved with devotion to the will of God, rendering perfect service to Jehovah. That culminated in the death of the cross. For in Philippians 2, we have the consecrated bond servant doing the will of God at infinite cost to himself. And then we think of the sacrifice of peace offerings with the devotion of one's heart, on a voluntary basis, the Lord Jesus, in love to God, voluntarily sacrificing himself upon the cross. The sacrifice that was offered in relation to the vow could be eaten on the second day, but none of it dare remain until the third day. Why could none of it remain until the third day? Well, I'll offer to you two reasons. The third day, in the circumstances in which those sacrifices were offered, would have brought corruption in relation to the animal. And none of it was permitted to remain until the third day. God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Nothing that is suggestive of corruption can ever be permitted in relation to the sacrifice that goes upon the altar. But there is another sense in which none of the sacrifice is needed in the character in which it is here presented on the third day. The third day brings us to resurrection, and we're going to feast upon Christ in eternal glory. On the resurrection side of things, we are going to feast upon Christ and enjoy his love forever and ever. The sacrifice of peace offering in relation to the portion that was given to the priest, it was given as a statute forever that the priest would have the breast of the animal sacrifice, the affections of Christ. The priestly family will be privileged to feast upon the love of Christ forever and ever. We're not taking time to break down the different parts of this sacrifice that were given to the priest and to the offerer, but we will mention this, that the sacrifice of peace offering had in conjunction with it the meal offering, the mincha, that which was mingled with oil. That speaks of the incarnation. That speaks of the holy humanity of the Lord Jesus. And remember that the portion of the peace offering that went upon the brazen altar, it was burned upon the burnt offering, which teaches us that the burnt offering is foundational to all other aspects of the life and death of the Lord Jesus. But please notice that apart from the incarnation, the mingling of those unleavened cakes, and those unleavened cakes offered in conjunction with the peace offering, apart from the holy humanity, the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus, we never could have been brought into the enjoyment of fellowship with God. A life of spotless, stainless purity in holy manhood was absolutely essential to his death upon the cross and the shedding of peace-procuring blood. But there's something that we cannot omit. I'll take a moment or two of the time that you would normally take outside the hall to talk with each other because of the importance of this. Leavened cakes were to be offered with the sacrifice of peace offering. But none of those leavened cakes were to go upon the brazen altar. Ah, no. And though leavened cakes were offered, if you do the reading carefully, they are offered in conjunction with leavened cakes and with the unblemished sacrifice. What are we being taught, beloved saints? The glorious possibility of enjoying fellowship with God and fellowship one with another, despite the fact that there's still something about us that is sinful. Isn't it an amazing thing that though we have been made partakers of the divine nature we still have the human nature with which we were born. Innate evil marks the nature with which we entered into this world. Yet God permits us, because of the value of the person and work of Christ, to enjoy fellowship, communion with Him, and one with another. You know that also in Ephesians we can see peace offering truth. And you can see in the epistle to the Ephesians that Mr. Jew and Mr. Gentile were each at enmity with God and at enmity with each other. Haters of God, haters one of another. But by the death of Christ, the middle wall of partition is broken down. The enmity has been removed. The Jew, the Gentile, reconciled to God in the enjoyment of peace through the blood of the cross, find themselves in fellowship with each other and sitting down to remember the Lord in fellowship in the same assembly. Brethren, if we lived in fellowship with God, there wouldn't be alienation amongst us as the saints of God. Now, this is as practical for me as it is for you. There cannot be alienation when there is enjoyed fellowship with God. There's no alienation at the cross. Where there's a breakdown in fellowship amongst saints, there's a breakdown somewhere in fellowship with God. Now, to me, that is extremely searching. And then we'll notice something further. That which would debar any person from offering this sacrifice and eating it is uncleanness so carefully defined in Leviticus chapter 7. We've mentioned that the priest and his family, the offerer and his family and his friends, even the daughters of the priest, all alike can eat from the sacrifice of peace offerings, provided that none of them have any uncleanness upon them. What is the lesson? Whilst the link of union is strong, so very strong, that not even the powers of hell and darkness can break it. A link that's forged at Calvary, and that's dependent upon the power of the atoning blood. The link of communion is very slender and is very easily broken. An unclean thought, a secret sin, any uncleanness of any kind, known, accepted, tolerated in one's life, will hinder fellowship, will hinder communion with God. Far better to be clean and have no sin to cover up than to be clever in covering up some uncleanness that's hindering fellowship with God, or that may be hindering the progress and spiritual development of the assembly as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. May we, rejoicing in sins forgiven, and in the Lord Jesus who died for us who were guilty sinners, move before Almighty God in the blessedness of peace with God, enjoyed in the heart, in the soul's experience, in communion with Him, no cloud between, able to look to the man of Calvary, now highly exalted upon the throne, gazing into that face once spat upon, in humiliation, in derision, now resplendent, now radiant in majesty and glory, may we know more of the blessedness of unbroken fellowship and communion with Him. From this we will move in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus in His perfect manhood that led to the cross, where He sacrificed Himself voluntarily, for we remind our hearts that from the meal offering a priestly handful went upon the brazen altar and all that touches the brazen altar bespeaks the death of the Lord Jesus accomplished upon the cross, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy glorious Son. We would long to be able to speak His worth with greater emphasis, with more minute detail. Thou knowest our hearts, despite all weakness and recognized failure, and with a consciousness of limitation, each one of us tonight can, like Peter of old, lift our hearts to the Lord upon the throne and say, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. O God, we bless Thee again for the death of Thy Son. We thank Thee for His precious, precious blood. We thank Thee for peace with God through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every claim of God met, divine justice satisfied, we rejoice before Thee.